Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, our scripture reading reveals something about the heart of those that say that they believe and trust in the only Savior. In the Old Testament, as the worshipers in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, they worshiped Him with type and shadow and ceremony and symbols and sacrifices. And they were trusting in the Messiah as they did the sacrifices, knowing that the sacrifices represented the Messiah. And so their Old Testament worship was by types and shadows. It was an insulation worship. In other words, they just couldn't come boldly into the Holy of Holies. It was only the high priest in that once a year. They had to draw near. There must be insulation. And so for us, the New Covenant worshipers, we come directly, we come boldly, and we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so in the Old Covenant. It's a little bit different in the Old Covenant. So as I said, by types and shadows and ceremonies. But the Lord led His people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And as He did, the Lord bring the plagues upon the land of Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon his people. And so you read about the 10 plagues. You read about the frogs and the water turning to blood. And you read about the lice. You read about the flies. You know about the hailstones that were a weight of a talent, which is equivalent to about 90 pounds. You know about the firstborn dying in the land of Egypt. You know about the Lord bringing darkness upon the land. But there was light in Goshen as the Lord made a separation between His people and those who were not His people. And yet, 6 weeks after all this took place, and the Lord led His people out of the land of Egypt, as they were now in the wilderness to worship Him, they began to complain. After they saw all of the wonders in Egypt, they began to complain. Do you ever read that and wonder about what's going on there? How is it that they could see all the wonders there in Egypt and so quickly they can turn to complaining about the Lord? The Lord led them through with all these wonders that He did to bring them out of that furnace of Egypt into a land that He had promised them. And that's all they could do was complain. And oftentimes we'll ask ourselves the same question about how can they complain, and yet we do the same thing. We come to the Lord's Supper and we complain about it. We see a baptism and we complain about it. We hear the preaching of the Word and we complain about that. And we walk out and we criticize and we grumble and we moan and we complain and we don't like this and we don't like that and how can God do this? And we forget about all of God's past mercies toward us as His people. This is why the Apostle Paul calls us to remember the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. That's what God calls us to. Don't forget the mercies of God. Forgetfulness of God's mercies, of God's wonders, of God's providential provision for us will lead us to be a grumbling, complaining, griping people. And that's a sin against God. You saw it right there with Moses. Who am I? Who is Aaron that you complain against us? We're nothing. We're just simply vehicles. We are those whom the Lord has called to do this work. No better, no worse than anybody else. But who are we? I didn't bring you out of Egypt. I didn't do this work. I didn't redeem you. It was God who redeemed you. So your complaining against us is complaining against the Lord. And you know how the Lord deals with that. As the people of Israel were a constant grumbling and complaining. It seems that much hasn't changed in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We complain when the prayers, what we think is too long. We complain if the prayer is too short in our opinion. We complain if the sermon is too long. We complain if it's too hot in here. We complain if it's too cold in here. We complain about things because we're focused on the wrong thing. These are just temporal things, beloved. They're blessings that the Lord has privileged us with. To be able to have a nice, comfortable place to gather for worship, which is climate controlled. It's not going to be perfect for everybody in here. Some like it hot, some like it cold. So those that think it's too cold are going to complain about that. Those think too hot, complain about that. And we ought to be thankful that the Lord has given these things to us to use for His glory. And we ought to learn the lesson that we find here with the children of Israel about their incessant complaining against the Lord. Now, Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 10 about the people complaining again against the Lord. And the Lord sent the poisonous snakes into the camp to bite the people. And you remember the story. You remember exactly the account of what went on there. And the Lord gave them the one brazen serpent to look to have healing. It was an act of faith to look. But realize that their complaining brought the poisonous snakes into the camp. The Lord disciplines His people. And the Lord will bring discipline upon us as we grumble and complain against His providence. Beloved, we understand this, don't we? Our confessions teach us this. You read 26, 27, and 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and you'll know that all things happen not according to chance, but according to His fatherly hand. The rain, the sunshine, the hail, the ice, the snow, whatever it may be, comes not by chance, but by His fatherly hand. And to complain against the things that God gives is to complain against the one who gives it. That's God. And the Lord doesn't take kindly to a people who are deserving of nothing but wrath. And the Lord pours out His blessings upon us. And even that's not good enough for us. He has given us all things richly to enjoy. All the blessings in the heavenly places belong to the people of God. Do you realize that? And the best life is not going to be in this life for us. The best life is to come. It's future for us as the people of God. We have the beginnings of eternal joy now. But the fullness and completeness of eternal joy is after this life. Not now, it's coming. We begin to experience that joy now, but it's not in the fullness and completeness until after this life. So realize that we are going to struggle, we are going to suffer, we're going to have difficulty in this life. It's the way it is in this fallen, sin-cursed world. There is a promise given in Scripture as well with regards to death. It's appointed unto all men to die once. And some die by being smashed into the side of a mountain flying a helicopter. Some die in a car crash. Some die from cancer. Some get some kind of a disease that the doctors, well, this is a new thing, and it kills that individual. Some get murdered. Some commit suicide. There's a whole host of different ways that people leave this life and go into the next. But realize that God has appointed this. It doesn't happen by chance. So be careful. Be careful of your groaning and complaining. All of us. Be careful with being dissatisfied with the things that God gives. Be thankful for what God gives. Use the things that God gives for His glory. So as we learn from the Old Testament, not to do as the Israelites of old did. That we would walk in joy. And if we would be thankful more, we would complain less. If we would be thankful more, we would complain less. This is what we find with the Israelites wanting the manna. And the question is, what is it? That's what manna means. What is it? It was like a coriander seed. It was a sweet type of a bread that was given to them. It's called in another place angel's food. It had in it everything that they physically needed to be sustained for 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't need the meat. They didn't need the quail. All they needed was the manna. But they were dissatisfied with just the manna, and they started to grumble and complain of wanting more than what the Lord had given to them. But everything that God had given to them was sufficient, that even their sandals didn't wear out as they traveled 40 years in the wilderness. The Lord supplied their needs. How often do we complain as the church of wanting more than what the Lord has given to us? The scripture is clear. In the New Testament, God has given us the word and the sacraments and the ordinary ministry of pastor-teacher. And that is all that we need as New Covenant worshipers. As people in the New Covenant, we need the word and the sacraments. Period. We don't need a puppet show. You don't need some guy to do some kind of theatrical dance during the giving of the offering. You don't need the lights turned down low. You don't need a TV screen up here. You don't need the other things and programs and activities. You don't need them. What we need is the word and the sacraments. And that is sufficient for faith and doctrine and life of the people of God. And when you get that down in your soul as you are in the Word and the Spirit is working in you, you will not then try to chase after other things as the Israelites of old did. Give us more. What you have given is not sufficient. What you have given to us is not acceptable. We want more, is what they complained. And that's when the Lord brought discipline upon them. You know, it gets worse than this. Because when you read in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, you find this about the children of Israel saying, "We loathe this worthless manna that the Lord has given." To loathe means to disdain. It means to hate. It means to despise. It means to have disgust for. They were saying, "We are disgusted with God's provision of this manna. We loathe it because it is a worthless bread." To be worthless means it has no value. It's insignificant. It's no good. And this manna, as we see in our text this morning, was a type of Jesus Christ. It was a symbol of Jesus Christ. It was that pointed to Him. As the bread in the wilderness sustained them and would have sustained them 40 years in the wilderness, so all we need as the people of God is Jesus Christ. You know this, beloved. Do you understand this? You need nothing more than Jesus. And the dissatisfaction with Jesus will cause us to begin looking for other things, and we will become idolaters, even as you see that the Israelites at times were. Idolatry is having anything instead of or beside the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Be careful of being dissatisfied, disgruntled, discontent with God's provision. If you don't have it in your life, you don't need it. There are many things that God gives to us as His people that are not necessary. You may want it, but because you want it doesn't mean that it's needful. It's nice to have the many things that we have. But are they needful for you to survive? No. The things that are needful, God gives to us. The other things are a privilege. They are a blessing to have, which then we take the blessings and those things that are privileged and those things that we want and our desires and place them in the need category. And then when you don't have it, you begin becoming angry with God and you begin searching for other things more than what He has given. Jesus said in our text this morning that He is the living bread. Again, part of the I am statements of Christ. I am the living bread. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the living water. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Jesus spoke to them about the manna. He said, it wasn't Moses that gave you that manna. It was my Father in heaven who gave you the manna. And that manna was all sufficient for you physically to sustain you in the wilderness. And even so, in like manner, the giving of my Father, giving me to you as my giving my life for the world is sufficient. There's nothing more that is needed. Nothing more that is required than Jesus Christ. And if you have Him, as the confessions teach us, when you have Christ, you have all that is necessary to your salvation. Let me say it again. When you embrace Christ, when you trust in Christ, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you embrace Him as your Lord and your Savior, you have everything that is necessary in Jesus Christ unto your salvation. You need no other. Do not be like the Israelites and begin running after and desiring and wanting more. God has given us what we need in His Son. Rest is found in Christ, beloved. Christ and Christ alone. When Jesus said, come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden, you'll notice that He didn't say, run over there and get that. Run over there and get this other thing over there. Try this over there. And then plus come to me and I'll give you rest. He said, come to me. Do you want rest? Are you burdened? Are you heavy laden? Christ gives you rest. Christ gives us peace with God. Why are we at peace with God? Why are we no longer under the condemnation of God? Because of Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Jesus Christ we now have peace with God. The war is over. God is no longer angry with us. He is angry with the wicked every single day. Psalm 5, Psalm 7. You find in Romans chapter 1, they are under the wrath and condemnation of God. Hebrews 13, not us as believers. Christ suffered our condemnation. We're no longer under the wrath and condemnation of God. We are now children of the living God. We are those that are blessed and are covered with His perfect righteousness. We are brought into the household of faith. We are made favorable in God's sight. He declares to us that He loves us and we are His children. And He provides for all of our needs in His Son, Jesus Christ. God knows the things that you have need of, beloved. We pray for those things. Jesus instructed us in Matthew 6. God knows the things that we have need of. So we are not to be like the pagans running around saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Expand that. Where am I going to live? What car am I going to drive in? What am I going to do tomorrow? The Gentiles, the unbelieving nation, runs after that. The Lord knows you have need of those things. Seek first the rank of priority. First and foremost, chiefest above all. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All the other things will be added unto you. Don't be fearful. Don't be fretting. David said, I have been old, I have been young, and I have never seen the righteous begging for bread. I have never seen the righteous do without. Now be careful here, because immediately you're saying, well, I don't have and I don't have. And you're putting wants and desires in the need category. And they're not necessary. So Jesus is instructing As he instructs the Jews of his day. See, dealing with the Pharisees, dealing with his disciples. And he's telling them that he is the living bread which came down from heaven. He is not of the earth. He is from heaven. He comes down from heaven. He is the triune, the second member of the triune God who takes upon himself the nature of man. So he is one person who is fully God and fully man. He comes down from heaven, sent by the Father to do a work for his people. He is the life-giving bread. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. The second Adam was the life-giving spirit. In other words, he gives life. The Father gives life to whom he wills, and the Son gives life to whom he wills. He raises the dead as the Father does, so does the Son. Spiritually, physically, I have the power to give life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who speaks this, and it happens. And so he is the life-giving bread. If you come to this life-giving bread, I don't think that he's speaking here about the Lord's Supper. This is not in reference to the Lord's Supper here. This is in reference to the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, which is symbolized in the bread and the wine that we partake of. This points us to this text right here. This bread and this wine that we partake of this morning is pointing us. It's a direct arrow to this text that Jesus is the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, how do you eat of this bread? Jesus is using a form of speech, speaking about analogies, speaking about metaphors. He is not literally saying that you eat my flesh. And those that didn't understand what he was saying walked away from him. When Jesus speaks about eating of him, he says, notice what he says, if anyone eats of this bread, which is his body, his life, he will live forever. Now we know that eating of Jesus Christ is a spiritual exercise. It's not a physical exercise. When we eat the bread, it's not physically eating the flesh of Jesus. It's eating bread that is consecrated to symbolize the broken body of Jesus Christ. But it's not the flesh of Christ. It points us to the flesh of Christ. It points us to his broken body. And the same thing with the wine. It points to the pouring out of Jesus' blood on behalf of his people. How do we eat of Jesus? Spiritually, by faith. Spiritually laying hold of Christ. It's trusting in his person. It's trusting in his work. It's trusting that he is who he has declared himself to be, the living bread that came down out of heaven, sent by the Father for our salvation. And this is what Jesus says, if anyone, Jew or Gentile, male or female, adult or child, come to Jesus. If you partake of Jesus by faith, if you believe on him, trusting in him, abandoning self and embracing him, you have everlasting life. The only people that do this are those in whom the Holy Spirit has worked. Beloved, if you're loving Jesus today, right now, right in this moment, if you're loving Jesus, that's a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who has shed the love of God abroad in your heart. That didn't arise from your own soul. You didn't wump that up. You didn't generate that. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's an assurance of your salvation. That you love Jesus. You could only love Jesus if the Holy Spirit has done a work in your heart. And you come to him. And here's the guarantee. You have everlasting life. You have partaken of Jesus. And you have life. Have you? Have you this morning, have you partaken of Jesus? Are you embracing him? Are you believing on him? Are you trusting in him? Are you leaning on none other than Jesus Christ? Do you know that all of the ground is sinking sand? It's Christ, the solid rock in which I stand. Do you know that? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand, is quicksand. It looks like it can support you. And the moment you step on it, it sucks you down, sucks you under. Have you come to trust in Christ? Your parents, do you teach your children this? Do you teach them as your covenantal duty that their only hope is to look to Jesus? Do you point them to Jesus continually? This is a covenant obligation that we have. Deuteronomy 6, when you're in the city, when you're in the country, when you're at the kneading bowl, when you're at the dinner table, when you're in the living room, when you're enjoying a walk, you're pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater responsibility that we have as parents, as Christians, than to point this stewardship of what we've been given with our children to the Lord Jesus Christ. None greater than to point them to Christ. Are you telling them of their need of Jesus? Are you telling them about their sin? Are you telling them of how they have violated the commandments of God? And then are you showing them the remedy that Jesus Christ is the one who is satisfied for all the sins of all those who believe on Him? That's partaking of Jesus. That's eating His flesh. That's believing on Him by faith. You live forever. Forever in the kingdom wherein righteousness dwells. Forever with no more sin. Forever with no more suffering. You know, the pain, the suffering, the death, all the difficulties, the disease, all the trials and tribulations that we go through in this life. It's all a consequence of sin. Eliminate sin, eliminate all the consequences. We are headed for a kingdom where there's no more sin. No more sin within each of our souls. No more fuzziness of understanding things. No more muddy waters. No more seeing in a glass darkly. But we will be seeing face to face. We will know even as we are known. That's where we're headed. It's not simply a duration of life. It's a quality of life. Living and abiding and dwelling with Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. The one who rescued our poor, miserable souls. Even while we are enemies, He comes to us and rescues us and brings us to Himself. Are you trusting in that one who gives us life forever? He who eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I shall give, notice, something that Jesus is speaking about here is going to be the future. That's why I'm saying, this is not pointing to the Lord's Supper. This is pointing to salvation through His broken body and shed blood. The Lord's Supper points to this. That in the future, this is what Jesus will do. He would give His flesh. He would be broken on the cross. You have got to go back to the cross continually, beloved. I am persuaded in my life and in the life of every Christian that the huge portion of our dissatisfaction and our lack of assurance and our stumbling in the Christian walk is that we do not contemplate the cross of Jesus Christ enough. When things happen to us in this life, we cry and lament and wonder if God truly loves us. We've done this because we've lost focus of the cross. There is no greater gift that the Father could give to us than His Son to atone for all of our sins and then establish peace between us and God. We would be justified in His sight, declared just and righteous and holy. Because we have the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ imputed to us. We become favorable in God's sight. We're those covered and clothed in His righteousness. We are blessed of the Lord. We are provided for. We have everlasting life. We have forgiveness and reconciliation. We have the adoption. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We have the Word to guide us. We have the fellowship of the saints. We have the sacrament. We have the Word. We continually partake of the feast that the Lord simply sets before us. You've got to go back to the cross and remember the work of Christ on your behalf. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That He cried out for His people who pair in the place of, on behalf of His people. It was vicarious atonement. It was a substitutionary atonement. It was the one who knew no sin that bore the burden of God's heavy wrath against our sin and absorbed it all and drank the dregs to the bitter end. Christ has done this for us. And we question whether God loves us. He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He's given us the greatest gift in His Son. Will He not then give you the bread that you need? Go back to the cross. Look to the cross where Jesus bore all of our sin. And on the cross made us acceptable in the sight of God by covering us with His blood, imputing to us His perfect righteousness. He gives His life, His flesh, for our life. His life for our life. His life He gives so that we might have life forever. A quality of life. Dwelling in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit forever. Without sin, without suffering, without pain, all the tears wiped from our eyes. Jesus says, I shall give it for the life of the world. There is only one Savior. There is none other. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. No other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The suffering servant that Isaiah speaks about in Isaiah 53. The one who alone was sent by the Father to be the living bread, to give life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. To give us a kingdom where righteousness dwells. To bring us into the presence of the Father. Beloved, have you partaken of this Savior? Have you run to Him? Have you embraced Him? Have you abandoned all others and take Jesus Christ? And you say, yeah, but my faith is weak. The weakest faith is united to Jesus Christ. You might have infantile faith, but if your faith is in Christ, though it be weak, though it be small, is united to Jesus Christ and you receive all of His benefits. Now we're called to grow in our faith. And we grow by partaking of the means of grace, His Word, and the sacraments. Beloved, in a family, you may have a child, year old, year and a half. You may have in that same family a child who's 14 years old. And when you sit down at the dinner table, that 14-year-old cuts his food, drinks his drink without spilling it, takes his plate, takes it to the sink, scrapes off the trash and the garbage, puts it in the sink, maybe even washes or puts it in the dishwasher. He's excused from the table, cleans up his mess, goes to his room. And the 1-year-old sits over there, throwing peas all over the place. You've got the baby food all over his face, all over his front of his shirt, all over the front of that tray. It's a mess. You've got to have a bottle or a sippy cup for him because it's going off the table all the time that you're sitting there. Then he goes to the bathroom in his pants while he's eating, and good thing you've got the diapers wrapped up in him. And then he stinks. And then he's a mess, and you take him from the table to the bathtub. And the 14-year-old who's up in his room doing his homework has no more benefits and rights and heir to that family than this 1-year-old. And the Church of Jesus Christ is like that. There are infants, and there are their adults, the mature. John makes that distinction in 1 John 2. There are the weaker ones, the stronger ones. The stronger are to bear with the weak, to undergird them, to strengthen them. But my point is that weak faith of the infant, the infantile believer, receives the same benefits, the same heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. He shares in the inheritance with that one who is immature as well as the one who is mature. He's got no more stake in the kingdom of Christ than this one has here. Smallest faith, beloved, in Jesus Christ is united to Him and receives all his benefits. Now grow. Partake of the word, the bread of life. Behold Jesus in the word. Grab a hold of him. Believe on him. Trust in him. Abandon all others. Pray to him. Cry out to him. Partake of the supper. Remember he broke his body and his blood for you, that you might have life. This is what Jesus said. He is the life-giving bread that came down from heaven. You need nothing other than Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we?